Have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12. I've been reading in Matthew. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Lord, being our helper, we'd like to continue on the subject of gifts and hope that the Lord will bless us to cover two of the gifts this morning, one being that of exhorting and one being that of giving. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, and again, please continue to pray. We are so thankful for that sweet humble prayer that's been prayed. Since having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, reminded that these gifts that the risen and ascended Christ has given are gifts of grace. They're not gifts that we earn, but they're gifts that he's freely bestowed upon us in his church to be a blessing to one another and to build up the body of Christ.
Amen.
He said, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, and we've tried to cover those previously. We get to where we are this morning, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Now, what was said previously about let us wait on our ministering applies to what we're reading today, or what we'll try to preach on today, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. And that on there has the connotation of being in a fixed position where you will not move. He said, don't move from your position of exercising your spiritual gifts. Now, the Lord made it plain in Matthew 25 when he talked about the parable of the talents. And those who had talents that used their talents, for example, the one that had five talents used those talents and had five more. The one that had two used those talents and had two more. And the Lord commended those servants. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou's been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Amen. And as we use our gifts that the Lord has given us, the Lord will prosper those gifts. Just as when we exercise our muscles get bigger. As we exercise our gifts, the Lord can bless those gifts in a wonderful and extraordinary way.
Amen.
But we have the admonition of the one that had the one talent. And he said, I knew thou was a hard man, and you reap where you don't sow. And so I just took my one talent and I put it in the ground. And here's your talent back. The Lord was very displeased with that servant, called him a slothful servant. And he took his talent away and gave it to the one that now had 10. So we have the sweet privilege and the sweet opportunity to use the gifts that the Lord has given us. And he said, don't move away from those gifts. Don't move from your fixed position of exercising the gifts the Lord has given you. It says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. The word exhort literally means to encourage. It means to comfort. It means to beseech. What a blessing to have the gift of exhortation in the church. How much do we need encouragement? Amen. How much do we need this exhortation? Amen. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. We see a wonderful verse in verse 13, Hebrews chapter 3. In verse 13, it said, but exhort, there's that word, again, to comfort, to beseech, to encourage. But exhort, comfort, encourage, beseech one another daily while it is called today. Now, that brings up a couple of very sweet principles. One is that it's a blessing when we have communication more than just on Sunday morning.
Amen.
It thrills my heart as I communicate with the saints of God and our brethren and sisters in Christ here at Providence to hear where you all have been talking one with another or visiting one with another in between our meeting times. And it thrills my heart when I go to visit someone or see someone and I say, well, brother such and such was here a little earlier.
Right.
I talked to sister such and such a little earlier this week, or I got a text from them, or I got a call for them. What a blessing that is. So we see that sweet principle of frequent communication between our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, some of us are blessed to have numerous family members in the church. And that's a blessing because you probably get to see and communicate with them more than others. But it's a sweet blessing whether it's somebody in our physical family that's a brother or sister in Christ, or whether it's somebody that's not, to have communication with the saints of God and to be able to exhort one another and comfort one another and encourage one another in our personal conversations.
Amen.
What a blessing that is. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. You see kind of the urgency of what the Apostle Paul, who I believe penned the book of Hebrews, is writing here. He said, do it today. How many times has the Lord burdened my heart to exhort or to encourage or to comfort one of my brethren and sisters in Christ? And I'll say, well, I'll do it tomorrow.
Yeah.
Sometimes there is no tomorrow.
That's right.
For the person you're going to encourage. Not in this life. I mentioned at the funeral, but what a sweet blessing the last visit that we had with Sister Terry and how much she was encouraging me. Had she said, well, I'm not going to give that encouragement to Brother Mark today, I'll do it another day. The opportunity would have been gone. How many opportunities have I missed because I said, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. And then I forget. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin hardens us. Sin deceives us. But you know what helps fight against that? Is the exhortation, the encouragement
Amen.
Of our brethren and sisters in Christ. He said, do it today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What helps keep us from being hardened is the sweet encouragement and exhortation of our brethren and sisters in Christ. What keeps us from being deceived by sin, because the world tries to deceive us at every turn. And 24/7, the message of the world is a message of deceit. But the encouragement and the exhortation of our brethren and sisters in Christ helps counteract that. The Apostle Peter, he was preaching on the day of Pentecost. It would say, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He was exhorting them, he was encouraging them to save themselves from this untoward, this crooked, this perverse, this wicked generation. Now, do you think that the day in which Peter lived was a wicked generation, but the day in which we live is not? Now, I think we all know we live in a crooked and perverse generation. And one of the timely salvations of that is being in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the influence and the communication we have with our brethren and sisters in Christ.
Right.
I hazard to guess what my life would look like. I've been coming to Providence since the fall of 98. And I hazard to guess what would my life look like. It's here you are, born again child of God. But let me just erase in my mind for sake of thinking about it. Let me imagine I never had a home for the Providence Church. And I never had all the communications that I've had with you. I've never had your encouragement. I've never had your good example. I never had the sweet walking examples of if you lose your father, you lose your mother, or you lose someone close to you, here's what you do, and here's how you continue to walk and trust God. If I'd had none of that, how different would my life look today? How much more hardened would I have been by sin? How much more deceived would I have been by sin? But thank God, I have had a home.
Amen.
A sweet home. And I have had your love, and I have had discussions one with another that encouraged me and helped me and taught me over these many years. And what a difference it makes in our life.
Amen.
And we need it. The exhortation, the encouragement of our brethren and sisters. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, later in the book of Hebrews, we see these wonderful words where it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." That word "hold fast" means hold on to it with everything you got. Emily's daddy, Brother Kenneth Ash, was telling a story. He had been out hunting and had to cross a creek, and he was trying to cross the creek. It was very cold, so he didn't want to go through the water, and he's trying to cross the creek by holding his hands up on this limb that crossed, but the limb wasn't very sturdy. And he said it started bouncing. And he said, "I was holding on with everything I had, but finally my grip broke and I fell into those very cold and chilled waters." The way that Brother Kenneth was holding on to that we need to hold even tighter to our profession of faith. Well, we made a promise, "Lord, I'll faithfully serve you all the days of my life." And we need to hold on to it like our life depended on it, because in a way it does. Not our eternal life,
right. But
our faithful life of walking in the steps of the Lord Jesus. He said, "Let us hold fast with everything we have the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to promise." It says, because the Lord's faithful, we need to be faithful. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Because he's so faithful, I want to be faithful to him. Because he's done so much for us and loved us so much, we ought to want to please him, the one who's chosen us to be a soldier. He said, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Now, we usually think in our world today, provoking is provoking somebody to do something bad. And we see a lot of that in the world today, in road rage incidents and all kind of other horrible things where one person provokes another person and horrible things result. But this provoke is a good provoke. It means a stirring up to do good things, to do things that please the Lord, to do things that are in accordance with God's word. to do right things and good things and holy things. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. It's talking about the congregation of the saints, the assembling of ourselves together. That's what we're doing today. And in this, as we come together, as we communicate one with another, as we worship together, we are provoking one another unto love and to good works. What a blessing. When I see individuals that have lived more years upon this earth and could have every legitimate reason, maybe not to be in the assembly, but they love it so much, and they love the Lord so much, and they love their brethren and sisters in Christ so much that they want to be there. It encourages me, and it provokes me unto love and to good works.
Right.
When I see, as we saw, I believe it was last Sunday, a young sister whose parents were out of town, but who loved the Lord and loved his church so much it didn't matter, she was here.
Amen.
And I heard later that she had even called one of her relatives to say, "Could I bring you?" Mm. What a blessing. That provokes me.
Amen.
Unto love and the good works. Wow. And we do that for one another. How much has that saved us from? What a blessing.
Amen.
You know, some people will say, "Well, I worship the Lord just as good on a Sunday morning in the deer stand or on the lake catching fish." No, you can't. Can I pray to the Lord in the deer stand? Yes. Can I pray to the Lord catching fish? Yes. Can I think about the Lord's greatness as I catch fish or go hunt? Yes. But you can't be in the assembly when you're in the hunting stand and catching fish. He said, forsake not the assembly. And he's told us the appropriate way for us to worship as an assembly. And he said, don't forsake it, as the manner of some is, but exhorting. Again, that word exhort, or to encourage, or to comfort one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. As we anticipate the day of worship, the sweet encouragements of the saints to get to a higher and a higher and a higher level. And as we meet at the house of God, encouraging one another, what a sweet blessing it is. And some people have a special gift of exhortation and encouragement. And I think there's numerous here in this congregation that have that gift. But even if that is not our gift, it's a blessing for us to exhort and to encourage one another. And the Lord has given us these sweet and wonderful admonitions in his word of what a blessing that it is. We see a very wonderful example in the scriptures of a great encourager and exhorter, a man named Barnabas. If we go into Acts chapter 4, we see in verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here we have a man whose name is Joseph, but the apostles surnamed him or nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of consolation. Why did they name him that? Because he was such a comforter.
Right.
He was such an encourager that they gave him that name. What a blessing. Encouragement can do so much in our lives from many aspects. I'm reminded of a story of an elderly man that came up to a famous artist. And this elderly man showed this artist some paintings. And the artist looked at him and he said, "I want you to know, what do you think of these paintings?" And the artist, the famous artist, was a very kind man. But he looked at him and he's like, I don't see anything here. And he very kindly told the man, he said, "Well, I really don't see any talent here." And then the elderly man said, "If you don't mind, I don't want to take too much of your time, but I want to show you some portraits of a young artist." And he showed him to these, and the famous artist began to look at these paintings and said, "This is good. This shows a lot of promise. You know, someone who applied themselves that did this could really be a great and wonderful artist." And the older man hung his head. And he said, "I painted all these paintings." And he said, "Maybe if I had gotten your encouragement earlier when I first began painting, I would have ended up far better than I am."
Amen.
We can think about that for all our lives.
Yeah.
With the encouragement we've got. And what a blessing it's been. And you can think about that from the negative standpoint of how hurtful discouragement can be.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, the world tries to discourage us at every point because they try to encourage us to go on a path that's dishonoring to God. And when somebody tries to encourage you on a path that's not pleasing to God, that's discouragement. Because true exhortation and true encouragement is a spurring on one another to do what pleases the Lord.
Right.
And if we encourage each other to do anything different, that's discouragement. But we can be discouraged by people in a lot of ways. I remember my daddy telling me a story of a teacher that he had in high school. And she told him, he went by Leland, that was his middle name. She said, "Leland, you need to forget about going to college because you'll never make it. You just don't have what it takes." Thankfully, my father had others to counteract her discouragement. And he went on not only to get a college degree, but to get a PhD and actually teach at a university. And to be the leader of the state Narcotics Bureau, and to actually negotiate with terrorists overseas to secure the release of Americans. How much different would his life have been had he listened to that teacher who discouraged him?
That's right.
But thank God, in the Lord's kingdom, we have a whole lot of encouragers.
Amen.
That encourage us to do what's right and what's good. That encourage us to follow in the steps of our precious Savior who has done so much for us. Let's look in Acts chapter 11 where we'll again see more about Barnabas. By the way, Barnabas was the man that, when everybody was scared of Saul, who had been changed on the road to Damascus, and this man, Saul, that had been a great enemy of the church, now is a great friend of the Lord Jesus Christ and a great follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and a great minister of the Lord Jesus. But the Christians at Jerusalem, they're afraid of him. They've heard all he's done. And they didn't want nothing to do with him, even though he had become a faithful minister of the gospel. So who was the one that put his arm around him and said, "I'm going to take you to the apostles and say, this man is not the same anymore"? It was Barnabas.
That's right.
And Barnabas paved the way for the apostle Paul, this son of encouragement.
Amen.
This son of comfort. This son of consolation. We see him being sent, the the good news of the gospel has been spreading, and people are believing and in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're following him. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 22, it says, "Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, encouraged them all, comforted them all, that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord." His encouragement was, you believed in the Lord. You're starting to follow in the Lord. You cleave to the Lord with everything you've got. And you never let him go. What a sweet encouragement and admonition to these new Gentile believers. Hang on to the Lord. With all you've got, never, ever let him go. Have you ever seen a little child that for whatever reasons going to be visiting or something, they're maybe being for a little while taken away from their mother? You know how they claw not to leave mama? And they hang on to mama with all they've got. Sweet picture in that. As the world tries to pull us away for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we just won't let him go. Don't let him go. And that's part of the sweet blessing of being with our brethren and sisters in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and of communicating with one another to encourage one another. Don't ever let Jesus go.
Amen.
Hang on to him with everything you got.
Amen.
As the world tries to pull you away. Again, I'm so thankful for the encouragement here at Providence and for what a blessing it's been to me. Continue to exercise those gifts.
Amen.
Because it makes such a tremendous difference. We come next to the gift of giving. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. That word simplicity is an interesting word. It says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. The word simplicity literally means liberally, bountifully, richly given. There are some, and I believe we have some of these here at Providence, that have a special gift of giving. Now, the Lord's not going to give you a gift and not give you the sweet ability to do that gift.
Amen.
And the ones that the Lord has blessed with this special gift of giving, he's going to give them the resources that they need to do what he's called them to do. He's going to bless them with the resources to give. You may say, well, Brother Mark, I don't think I've got the gift of giving. Does that mean I don't have to give? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. There's some people with a special gift of giving, just as there's some people with a special gift of exhortation and encouragement, but that doesn't mean the rest of us don't need to encourage or to give.
Right.
And the Bible's made it very plain that we are to give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we see where the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to read a few verses here just to get some of the context, but the context is that the saints of God at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters in Christ at Jerusalem, are suffering. Much of their worldly goods have been taken away, and they are impoverished and living in poverty. And so other brothers and sisters are taking up financial funds to help support their brethren and sisters that are at Jerusalem. It says, "For it's touching the ministering of the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you." That means it's exceeding, it's abundant for me to write unto you. They have been talking about this subject. It says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia and Achaia, and was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. He said, you've been ready to give and to help these saints at Jerusalem. He said, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should not, boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. He said, you've indicated a willingness to give, and now we're going to send folks to get what you said you would give. That's essentially what the Apostle Paul is saying. It says, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren. There's that word exhort again. Encourage, comfort, encourage in a good thing, the brethren, that they would go before unto you and that make up beforehand your, listen, bounty. Whereof ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as of a matter of bounty and not of covetousness.
Right.
But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now the Lord here sets a principle in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a standard of a tithe, which means a 10%. And that changed in the New Testament. But you don't want to take by that change that we could give sparingly or we could give covetously, because the New Testament is teaching bountiful giving. And he said, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. And I do think the Lord blesses us when we give. Now, we shouldn't give to get blessed. We should give to honor Christ. And we should give because it's the right thing to do. But I do think in the giving, there is a blessing.
Amen.
And he that giveth bountifully shall reap bountifully.
Right.
And all the Lord's blessing, I mean, I've heard ministers out in the world say, if you give the Lord $1, he's going to give you $2 and all that. The Bible doesn't teach that.
That's right.
But the Bible does teach blessings in giving.
Amen.
And Providence Church was so sweet. We had a sweet opportunity recently to give to an elder who really needed it. And there was a pronounced need. And I believe the Lord will bless Providence and the givers in that way.
Amen.
We didn't give to be blessed, but the Lord's so gracious, he'll bless us when we do the right thing. He'll bless us when we encourage. He'll bless us when we use any of our spiritual gifts.
Amen.
Doesn't mean it's going to be financial blessings.
That's right.
But I'll tell you, the blessings of the Lord are wonderful and they're bountiful. Said, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now, we need to rightly divide that, because we could say, well, I don't feel like giving anything in my heart. That's not what this verse means. That phrase, he that let as he purposeth in his heart, that phrase literally means to bring forth from one's stores. To bring forth from the blessings that the Lord has blessed you with. Every man as he purposeth in his heart to bring forth from one's stores, so let him give. It's basically saying, as the Lord has blessed us, so let us give. Not grudgingly. That word grudgingly means sorrow. It means pain. It means grief. It means, oh, I'm going to give. I'm going to. And probably if we're honest, I'll be honest, that can happen to anybody, and I'll say I've been guilty of that. He goes on to say, or of necessity. Well, I'm just giving because I have to, but I don't really want to. That is not what the Lord teaches us in New Testament giving. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, that Greek word rendered cheerful is an interesting word. It actually comes from a Greek word that we get our English word hilarious from. And that was kind of surprising when I first saw that. He said, be a hilarious, a cheerful giver. Meaning that when we give, we should be extremely happy and cheerful in the giving.
That's right.
What a blessing. What a blessing. In this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it was talking about giving to the poor saints at Jerusalem. But there are principles in giving to the church in any regard in that. To give bountifully, to give cheerfully, to not be covetous, to not give grudgingly, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul deals with the subject of giving in support of the ministry. And I'm going to read a few verses, and I would encourage us all to go back and read the chapter, but for sake of time, I'm going to try to hit the high points and get the summary of this passage. He said in verse 6, "Or I only," and this is the Apostle Paul, "or I only and Barnabas, have we not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges?" See, if there's a soldier, he's going to war, he's taken care of by the country that he's fighting for. He said, "Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit of the vineyard?" He said, "Who is a farmer, or who has a vineyard or garden and doesn't eat of the fruit of it?" He said, "Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock?" He's going to be comparing all of these things to the gospel ministry. "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle." Wait, excuse me, I skipped verse 8. "Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also?" And he goes back to the law and said, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen?" What he's saying here, Lord's really not talking about literal oxes here. He's talking about oxes, the gospel ministry, that are treading out the corn. He said, "Or saith he it altogether for our sakes?" For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. He that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And he goes on with this context, but he basically is saying by this that the ministers that labor in the gospel should be supported by the church. He said, but he also says this, "But I've not used any of these things." Right. He's basically saying, "I'm willing and have preached the gospel freely, expecting nothing." And verse 18, he said, "What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." So the church's responsibility is to support the ox that treads out the corn.
Right.
And the minister's responsibility is to preach the gospel no matter what. To preach the gospel freely, to preach the gospel without charge.
Right.
Right.
And if everybody's doing what they're supposed to, everything works out well.
Amen.
Those are, in a very summary format, some of what the Bible has to say about giving. And again, some in the church have a special gift of giving. And I've found Providence, and I want to commend Providence Church. You have always been generous with the ministry. And you have always been generous when you find out a brother or sister is in need and you're able to help them. And I thank God for that. And the Bible teaches that. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully.
Amen.
And I just want to remind each one that the one who's the perfect example of all of these gifts that we've been trying to preach about over numerous weeks is the Lord Jesus himself.
Amen.
And what did he give? He gave all.
Right.
He gave his life. He gave everything.
Amen.
When he died upon the cross of Calvary, he left nothing behind.
Right.
The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 8, he said, who though he was rich, speaking of the Lord Jesus, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be made rich.
Yeah.
He gave all for us. And I'm reminded of what it says also in Matthew 25. That as we serve one another and exercise our gifts that the Lord has blessed us with in his church to one another, we're really serving the Lord. You remember what the Lord Jesus would say to the sheep on the right hand when he comes back in his glory and he sits upon the throne of his glory? He'll say to the sheep on the right hand, when I was hungry, you gave me meat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came unto me. And these sheep who are fixing to go are right there at their eternal home in heaven. Said, when saw we thee? When saw we, Lord, you sick and we came unto thee, or in jail and ministering unto thee, or hungry and gave thee something to eat, or thirsty and gave thee something to drink? When saw we thee, Lord? He said, when you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me.
Right.
Jesus says, when ye serve one another, ye are serving me. What a blessing.
Right.
What a sweet opportunity we have. And I'm so thankful for the gifts the Lord has given in his church. And I'm thankful for what they meant to me, how they changed my life. How they change the lives of those that we love. What a blessing. God bless you is my prayer.
Amen.